Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
Thank you for listening to the show that brings you the thought and theology of C.S. Lewis with me, Ruth Jackson. Discover more about Lewis by visiting premierunbelievable.com, where you can also find lots of great articles, resources and podcasts. And you can also register there for the chance to win a free book. If you enjoy listening to the C.S. Lewis Podcast, please do consider rating and reviewing it. But now for today's show. I am delighted to be joined by Phil Knox, an Evangelism and Missiology Senior Specialist at the Evangelical Alliance. Phil is also the author of two books, Storybearer and most recently, The Best of Friends. Prince Caspian is one of those. I mean, they're all brilliant, aren't they? But Prince Caspian, you know, we see some of those characters that we know and love, like Lucy and Peter and Edmund. But there's other characters. There's the dwarf, Trumpkin the dwarf has sort of been added into the mix. What was it about that book that so compelled you and so moved you to tears when you were talking to Caleb, your son?
I mean, it's fascinating, isn't it? Because I think also the other thing I was reflecting on around Prince Caspian is the way Narnia falls into darkness, and as a kind of illustration of the constant kind of ebbs and flows of battle and blessing, you know, in our lives, in society, in the world, there are these kind of rhythms where, you know, at the end of, you know, immediately follows chronologically the kind of Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You've gone from these glory years where you've got kings on the throne and Narnia's peacetime. And then you kind of get the rule of Miraz, wicked uncle, whatever. And then it needs liberation and constantly this ebb and flow of us and our world and our society constantly falling into darkness and needing liberation. I think that's a really beautiful allegory. But I think for me, as an evangelist, this passage really made the difference. I love Lucy, love her relationship with Aslan is so beautiful. And there's this moment in Prince Caspian where Lucy's the only one who can see Aslan. And it's a lovely picture of what it's like for those of us who are Christians who want to communicate the good news to those who don't yet know Jesus. And we know how amazing it is. We know the life that he brings. We know that we're going to heaven. We know we've been forgiven for our sins. We know that God's with us. But yet others can't see. And this moment where Aslan tells Lucy to go and wake the others up and come and see him. And the others are asleep. They don't believe Lucy's seen Jesus. And there's this lovely line where it says, "It's a terrible thing to have to wake four people, all older than yourself and all very tired, for the purpose of telling them something they probably won't believe and making them do something they certainly won't like." I mean, there's a definition of evangelism. That's a pretty good one at C.S. Lewis. And then, of course, they do believe and then follow. And because of Lucy's obedience in that. And I think as an evangelist, I so often feel, I don't want to tell that person about Jesus. I don't want to stop and talk to them. I don't want to have that difficult conversation with a friend. It's a terrible thing to wake four people for the purpose of telling them something they don't want to believe. Maybe. And then Lucy says, "I mustn't think about it. I must just do it." And as I read those lines, I'm like, I think about my own struggles as I'm reading to Caleb and think about the struggles he will probably go through in telling his mates about Jesus. And I'm like, that's pretty true.
That's really good. I think the age thing is really significant as well, isn't it? I think there's probably a reason that C.S. Lewis used Lucy as a child.
Right.
And the fact that, you know, we often feel so insecure. Perhaps it's not an age thing. Perhaps it's an intelligence thing. Or, you know, we always think, oh, but we're the least of all of these. And actually it was Lucy's boldness and her braveness that brought so many to Aslan. Well, you sort of mentioned the silver chair. Is there anything else you want to talk about the silver chair?
Let's look at the moment Prince Rillian is released from the chair, which again, I'm like, that moment, isn't there, where they kind of, but also, I just think the other thing is, you know, Eustace and Jill have had this journey through Narnia where they've completely messed up over and over again. They've got things wrong. They've missed the signs. They've forgot to recite the signs, etc. And the grace of God in this moment where basically you've got, you know, this man who's threatened to kill them if he releases them from the chair because he's under a spell. They don't yet know that it's Prince William. But they've been told that whenever anyone asks you to do something by the name of Aslan, they've got to do it. And as there's this moment, and he's, you know, where the man in the chair says, "By all fears and loves, by the bright skies of Overland, by the great lion, by Aslan himself, I charge you." This moment where they go, "Oh, it's the sign," says Puddleglum. And then they try, and then there's this moment for all three, you know, for Puddleglum, Eustace and Jill, where they're like, "Did God really say that? Do I really have to be obedient? Is there, I mean," and as the reader, you're getting, is there a better summary of what it is to be an obedient Christian? Because I read my Bible, I'm like, "God, do I really have to give my money away? Do I really have to, you know, lay down my life for others? Do I really have to share my faith with my friends? Do I really have to?" I mean, there's all these little, you know, moments where God, and sometimes in the prompting of the Spirit says, go and do something, go and sell something, go and share something. And we don't want to. But yeah, what happens is in this beautiful account, it's C.S. Lewis, right? So it was a dreadful question. Could it be a mere accident? Had the Queen of the Underworld known about the signs? And then Jill says, "If only we knew." Puddleglum says, "I think we do know." And Puddleglum says, "Aslan didn't tell Poll what would happen. He only told her what to do. That fellow will be the death of us. Once he's up, I shouldn't wonder. But that doesn't let us off following the sign." And there's something about obedience to God which says, come what may, as a disciple of Jesus, we have to do what he says. And I think I just, in that moment, the reason I'm moved now, the reason I was crying then is I recognize time and time again in the Christian life, I'm so reluctant to do what God says, but I just know it's the right thing to do. And you just go, I'm just going to do it. And then, of course, Rillian comes out the chair, it's the right thing. He rips his mask off, takes down the chair, and is released. And again, a beautiful picture of how others help play their part in releasing us from the curse of death over us and slavery and everything else. So yeah, and we've alluded to the Puddleglum narrative, which is just wonderful as a kind of, you know, summary of what it is to really go for it. And often the kind of the unlikely guy who's a bit of a depressive, bit of a pessimist Puddleglum, he's the hero who comes out and saves the day. So yeah, wonderful.
Phil, you're making me want to right now go back and read all of the Narnia Chronicles. This is so lovely.
This podcast is an outreach of Premier Insight, and it's made possible through the support of listeners like you. And your support today is so vital. We want to thank you for your generous gift by giving you exclusive access to Science, Faith and the Evidence for God apologetics course. This 9-module course invites you to learn from John Lennox, one of the most celebrated Christian thinkers of our time, through conversations with atheist thinker Michael Ruse and secular talk show host Dave Rubin. You'll be empowered to confidently speak into conversations on faith, science, and why believing in God is not only reasonable, but logical. The course is free to you to thank you for your gift to help Premier Insight equip more Christians to confidently speak into the biggest issues of our culture and defend their Christian faith with conviction and grace. To get access to Science, Faith and the Evidence for God, simply go to premierinsight.org/C.S. Lewis. That's premierinsight.org/C.S. Lewis. Thank you for your support.
The final book, The Last Battle, which is, you know, pretty dark at points and pretty brutal. What was it about The Last Battle that so moved you, still so moves you? What are some of the key moments in that really impacted you as an evangelist, as a Christian, as a dad?
Yeah, we don't often talk about heaven. I think as Christians, often even in our evangelism, we're talking about in terms of the present. But for me, one of the most compelling, beautiful things of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is eternal life. You know, life begins and goes on forever with him. And that, towards the end, as you say, it gets pretty dark, but the end is just so beautifully, beautifully hopeful. And I'll probably finish this bit by reading the kind of the last, you know, that last kind of paragraph. And there are some challenging things in there. So Susan isn't there at the in that kind of moment where they're walking towards further up further end. Susan isn't there because she's lost her faith, it seems, and kind of been distracted by the rest of the world. So that's a really, really interesting point. But I think the thing that stands out most is the kind of clearly C.S. Lewis's theology of the fate of the unevangelized. By which I mean those people who have never heard about Jesus, never had an opportunity to say yes or reject the gospel. And I don't think there's any other better example of that than what happens to a character called Emeth in there, who's part of the kind of Calamines, not a Narnian, but is a kind of very, very faithful and honourable, and probably an insight into what C.S. Lewis thinks of, you know, the people of other faiths. People who've never heard the good news of Jesus. And there's this wonderful moment where then there's this kind of C.S. Lewis's heaven in Narnia, where they're going to go through the stable door. And Emeth finds himself there and encounters Aslan and thinks he's going to be destroyed because he's hated Aslan all his life, because he's been taught to hate Aslan all his life. And then it kind of, you know, it says, this is experience. He says, then I fell at his feet and thought, surely this is the hour of death. For the lion will know that I have served Tash all my days and not him. And then it's like, come on, look at this. But the glorious one bent down his golden head and touched my forehead with his tongue and said, son, thou art welcome. And I said, alas, Lord, I'm no son of thine, but a servant of Tash. He answered, child, all the service thou hast done to Tash, I account a service done to me. And I've got no idea. I'm glad I'm not in charge as to who gets to heaven. But I hope that's true. I hope that what is true for people who've never had the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus in life, meet Jesus, and he says something similar, all the service that I was done to insert God here, I count a service to me, because he sees our heart. And so often when you get asked that difficult apologetic question of what happens to children who aren't able to choose Jesus yet, people who don't have the mental cognitive ability, people in parts of the world, in tribes you've never heard about, that is for me the absolute best example. And I think there's something about the heart of God there. I don't know if it's true. I'm not the judge of that. I hope it's true, though.
Phil, I feel like I might know that answer to this, but would you say that C.S. Lewis is still relevant today, 60 years after his death?
Well, the question is, isn't it, Ruth, is the gospel relevant today? And I hope you know me well enough to know that it really is.
Nah.
And so if the gospel's relevant, C.S. Lewis is absolutely relevant. Because as we've talked about on previous podcasts, story. Right? Story is nothing like story for unlocking the human imagination and the human heart. So through Narnia, I will be reading, in my lifetime, if I continue to live as long as I would hope to, I'll read them a few more times, hopefully to my kids, maybe to my grandchildren. But what a beautiful picture of not only the good news of Jesus, but also the Christian life. There is so much richness in there. We could fill at least another 5 podcasts, I think, with beautiful quotes and discussions and how that relates to life itself. Yes, C.S. Lewis is ridiculously relevant today.
So what can we learn from him as we finish off this podcast? What can we learn from C.S. Lewis?
I think when we're looking for pictures of who Jesus is, the Bible compares God to the Lion of Judah. And C.S. Lewis is so deliberate in that. So if we're looking for pictures as to what God is like, the person of Aslan in the Narnia books is a wonderful comparison. And C.S. Lewis was clearly someone who loved scripture, who knew the depths of the Bible, and so therefore translates that knowledge of scripture into the person of Aslan. And so would I say that I've got to know God better through Aslan? Yes, I have. And even, you know, even what do you get? You get in the Dawn Treader, which is one book we haven't looked at. Aslan says to Edmund and Lucy, it's a moment, but he says to Lucy, but you shall meet me there, dear one. And Edmund says, are you there too, sir, in the real world? And Aslan says, I am, but there I have another name. You must learn to know me by that name. This was the very reason you were brought into Narnia. And by knowing me a little here, you may know me better there. I think in there you get the heart of C.S. Lewis's desire to write the Narnia books. That by getting to know him here, we get to know Jesus better in our world. And so my encouragement to all of us is, of course, the primary reliable data on God is the Bible. But Narnia is probably, in my mind, the second best commentary on who God is and what he's like because of C.S. Lewis's relationship with Jesus and the stories that he tells that we might better know him in this world through Aslan in Narnia.
Phil, thank you so much. We are going to be hearing more from you because you're going to be talking about the impact of one of Lewis's other books, The Four Loves, on your own book, The Best of Friends. But thank you so much for everything you shared. And if you want to know more about the Narnia Chronicles, we did actually do a whole series with Professor Alistair McGrath on that, sort of unpacking some of the depth of that. But Phil, thank you so much for such a moving and personal insight.
Thanks, Ruth.
Thank you for listening to the C.S. Lewis podcast with me, Ruth Jackson. Discover more about Lewis by visiting premierunbelievable.com, where you can also find lots of great articles, resources, and podcasts. And do register there for the chance to win a free book. That's premierunbelievable.com. If you enjoy listening to the C.S. Lewis podcast, please do consider rating and reviewing it. Thank you for listening, and see you next time.